kind of saddens me to let us all know that this is the last scheduled sermon in this sermon series. But as I mentioned a few weeks back, we're probably going to revisit a few themes that we've discovered in this ancient letter, in this ancient book at some point in the future. Philippians has just been such a wonderful opportunity for all of us to kind of gather around four chapters that are incredibly written thousands of years ago that are incredibly relevant for today. And I've just really enjoyed the book of Philippians. I hope that you have enjoyed it as well. And our enjoyment of the book of Philippians, honestly, it just makes sense. It's a book about joy. So if we don't enjoy a book written for our enjoyment, then I think we have a problem. You know, if that's the case, the problem isn't the book. The problem is more than likely our hearts that are bent in on themselves. But Paul wrote this book so that we could experience joy. And I have really enjoyed it. It's been really good, and not just good because of what either I or Pastor Andrew have brought to the text, but because of what the Holy Spirit has inspired to be written and preserved so that their beauty can be experienced today. We've talked about this often. The lofty ideals that we see presented in the book of Philippians are to be actualized in our lives today. And so this is the final installment. It's amazing. Again, this passage is earth-shattering, changing. It will change your life if you and I apply it. And so let's get right into the reading of the text. You can follow along on the screen, or if you want to grab your Bible or electronic device, go ahead and flip open to or scroll to Philippians chapter 4 for the final installment of our exposition of the book of Philippians, starting in chapter 4, verse 14. Where we read what Paul says for one final time. He says this: "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment, and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And let's read responsively. This is God's word. It is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh God, once again, I've already mentioned it to this gathering of people, and I say it to my heart as well. This is an incredible passage of scripture that we just gave ourselves to reading. And now I pray that you would apply your power for us to understand what has been written for our enjoyment thousands of years ago that are incredibly impactful for us today as we sit here on the third week of June in 2026. God, we thank you that it is Father's Day. We acknowledge that you are our Father and you love to give good gifts. You love to provide for your people. And so I pray that we would receive your provision here today even as we study this passage of scripture. God, give your understanding to us now. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, as you read through the passage, hopefully your heart flickered a little bit. It's kind of an intense passage talking about giving. And so we're going to get into it right here. Paul had just admitted that he was content in all things in verse 13. But then he acknowledges that it was kind of the Philippians to meet him in his misery and to meet his needs. So look in your text, look at verse 13. Paul had just said in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And then he follows that up by saying, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. He's like, look, I could have made it through this. God could have gotten me through this. I trust in his provisions. Yet, it was very kind of you to come meet me when I was miserable. When I needed something, you showed up. You shared with me in my trouble. To share means to be associated with someone in some kind of activity, to actually be connected to them. It's a very powerful word. It's not just fellowshipping, but fellowshipping with them. To be super connected. The Philippians partnered with Paul when he first brought the gospel to them, and they believed it. So they were partners in that regard. But then, as Paul was going to leave Philippi, to go to Corinth with the gospel, the Philippians supplied his need. They wanted to be connected with him, not just when he was with them, but even as he was going from them with the gospel. Paul talks about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, and when I was with you, Corinthians, and I was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia, which are people from Philippi, they supplied his need. So what is just mind-blowing to me is that it seems that every chance the Philippians got, they partnered with Paul to make sure that the gospel would spread. It already had come to them. Now they wanted to go out from them and support Paul in his gospel spreading endeavors. Even when Paul was in prison, they provided for his needs. And as a result of that provision, Paul had preserved the gospel message, and the gospel message was spread to some of the ranking officials in the dominant culture of the time. So look in the text. Look at verse 22. By partnering with Paul while he was in a Roman prison, they planted gospel seeds that were soon to sprout big time in a few centuries' time. Look at verse 22. Because Paul says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So what we can understand from this writing is that at the time of Paul's writing this epistle, there were already people who had turned to Christ that were part of Caesar's household. So who or what is a Caesar's household? Well, the name Caesar originated as one of the names or the name of one of Rome's most prominent and greatest military commanders, Julius Caesar. He reigned about 50 years before Jesus even came to the planet. And then all Roman emperors after Julius Caesar were given the name after him. They were called Caesars as well. It was like a surname. It was like a title, a formal title. And so now, get this, track with this. At the time of Paul's writing, there are individuals that were either born into the Roman emperor's family, or they were people who were employed in his royal court that had become saints in the higher kingdom. They're still part of the kingdom of Rome, but there's a higher allegiance that they've given themselves to, and they're in the Roman emperor's household. So the seeds that were planted in Paul's day sprouted, and people in the king's court became Christians, and then they planted seeds that kept sprouting and growing and producing more seeds that subsequently sprouted and grew and produced more seeds, so on and so forth, until the seed of God's word one day fell on the fertile heart of a guy named Constantine who converted to Christianity, and he was the emperor. So when Emperor Constantine became a Christian, he made decisions in the dominant culture of the time in the year around 300 AD, allowing Christianity to become the dominant religion of the empire. And there's tons of pros and tons of cons with that. But one of the pros was in 313, he issued an edict, which was a law, giving back and legalizing the faith and returning the once confiscated property back to Christians. And one of the properties that Constantine had under his jurisdiction was a place called the Lateran Estate. The Lateran Estate was a property that was given to the Bishop of Rome at the time, who then built this basilica that was dedicated in 324 AD. It became the center of Christian life in the Roman Empire in 324 AD. So obviously it's experienced some renovations over the years, But this has become something that has, like, all Christians can point back to and say, this was a very significant moment for us, even in our allegiance to the higher kingdom. This building right there is there because the Philippians partnered with Paul while he was in prison 2,000 years ago. So the seed that was sown sprouted, it grew, it produced more seed that sprouted and grew. People became disciples who made and mature more disciples, who made and mature more disciples. It's been happening that way over and over again, and it will continue to happen until we hear the seventh angel in Revelation blow his trumpet, and the loud voices say, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's Christianity spreading across the globe. Or as Paul would say it, he would say, well, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This glory of Jesus is spreading across the globe because people partnered with Paul 2,000 years ago. And so this takes us to a theme that we identified at the very first week of our series in the book of Philippians. It is a privilege to partner with and financially support those involved in gospel spreading endeavors. It's a privilege to partner with people in this way, to financially support people in gospel spreading endeavors. There's no greater cause in the world than this. This is the we say that the good news of Jesus is the greatest news to herald. All of eternity is centered on that narrative, that story, that good, great news. So we need to support it so that it continues to spread. And one of the ways that we can do that is by supporting our church budget. Our church budget goes to support gospel spreading endeavors. We have 7 paid staff members. Not only that, we have 14 different missionaries or compassion-based ministries located throughout the globe that we are supporting. So that means, track with this, from Whatcom County to Turkey to Paraguay to Asia Pacific to Guatemala to Sri Lanka to Haiti to Mexico, the gospel is spreading. Dick, it's good to see you here, man. I didn't know you were going to be here. I could have had you come up and preach the message. Missionary in Guatemala for so many years. Welcome back, man. We love you. Thank you for your work. Gospel spreading endeavors all across the globe. We promote the gospel through our YouTube channel. Pastor Andrew's sermon last week had 670 views. Yeah. I usually get 10. Yeah. 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 But the gospel is going out from this place because we support gospel spreading endeavors here. The gospel is being supported and spread because of what we are willing to give here. So what a privilege it is to partner with and financially support those in gospel spreading endeavors. So how can we do this? And if you've been around FCC for any time, you know that we don't talk about money very often. We really only talk about money when it comes up in the text, and it comes up every once in a while. And so we don't shy away from it. We'll talk about it because it's part of our Christian worship. We don't set aside time in our gathering to give, but giving is part of our Christian worship. At our annual meeting in December of 2025, we proposed the biggest budget that we've ever had here at FCC, and the membership voted to provide for it. And that makes me remember the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus instructed his followers to give in secret, without letting their left hand even know what their right hand is doing. It's a sweet act of worship when we offer to God what no one else sees, knowing that he sees and he knows. I thought about the story. If you haven't read it, just let me remind you of it. Jesus actually one time intentionally, this isn't a story, this is a real occurrence. Like he intentionally sat opposite the offering box in the temple so that he could watch, or in the synagogue, sorry, so that he could watch what other people were giving in private. Mark says in Mark chapter 12, he says this, and Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. So get this, picture the scene. Jesus positions himself in a position that's opposite the treasury so that he's in optimal position to watch people give their money. Just FYI, we don't do that here. We have discreet, unassuming offering boxes in the back wall or in the gym. You can exercise your generosity, your tangible faith through monetary tithes and gift giving and offerings, and you can give online as well. But here, Jesus positions himself in a place to see what true devotion looks like so that he could teach his disciples what it looks like. And what he observed was people's faith demonstrated by what they were giving privately. And then along comes two drastically different types of people. Mark tells us, many rich people put in large sums. And then a poor widow came in and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. So that tells us that Jesus could see and Jesus could hear the widow's devotion. The clink of two lepta hitting the bottom of that box was the sound of demonstrated devotion. I have a lepta, by the way. This is it. This is worth less than the pennies we don't even make anymore, right? But when Jesus saw this privately going into the box, he calls his disciples to him. He's waiting to observe this moment so he could teach his disciples. He calls his disciples to him. Come over here, guys. Truly, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty. She's put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. Jesus calls his disciples over after observing her true devotion and her true faith, and he starts to teach them what demonstrated devotion looks like. And what this poor widow offered was more than all those that contributed the large sums in verse 41. And you said, well, more in what way? Come on, Jesus, like, that's less than a penny, man. Like, seems like you could benefit from the thing that folds, maybe. So more in what way? Well, she was willing and secretively giving everything that she had. Jesus says, all that she had to live on. She demonstrated complete devotion to the kingdom. Now remember, how many coins did she have? She had two. That means she could have given one to God and looked at her needs and said, I'm going to keep one for myself, but she didn't. She gave it all to God. She gave God all that she had. And that's precisely what Jesus was about ready to give to her as he was heading to the cross. So here's this widow who made a predetermined, informed decision to give. She didn't give reluctantly or under any type of compulsion. She gave knowing that God would provide for her. It's kind of like the poor widow in the time of Elijah. And the widow was giving, right? But the oil just kept being produced. You cannot give God. You and I can't. We cannot do so. And this is what Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. He says this, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly, not under type of compulsion. Well, I guess I have to because everybody else around me is. Or I'll feel bad if I don't. But God loves a cheerful giver. These were instructions written to the Corinthians, but the believers in Philippi were already practicing this. It's beautiful. They didn't have to be told this. The gospel hit them and it changed them to their core. We'll talk about that in a minute. So from the beginning of this letter, Paul references the spread of the gospel through their partnership. He says this in 1:5. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And now at the end of the letter, he says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in the giving and receiving except you only. So from beginning of this letter to the end of this letter, he is expressing their gratitude for partnering with him in gospel spreading endeavors. And I want to tell you this, kids, you are not too young to do this. You are not too young. I mean, I grabbed some change out of our change jar. And let me show you how you can partner with gospel spreading endeavors. You can bring your money too. And you can walk right back here to the back of the box, back of the sanctuary. There's a box in the gym. There's a box on this back wall. And I want you to listen carefully. This is what it sounded like when the widow gave everything that she had. That's something that you can do. That's something that can show how and you can demonstrate your devotion to the spread of the gospel. This isn't just for adults. This is for all of us that claim Christ, who gave everything for us. We can give back to spreading his gospel, spreading endeavors. You can partner with this as well. Every time you and I drop a tithe or an offering or a one-time gift into a box or click on a link online that's attached to our bank accounts, we're doing what the Philippians did many years ago, and the gospel continues to spread. We can all participate in this. Kids, ask your parents, hey, can I start cheerfully supporting the spread of the gospel? And set aside a time, maybe once a month where you do that. Maybe it's once a week. Do it. Don't do it to show everybody else. Do it because you want to privately, secretly, just have that moment with God where you're giving to him because he's given everything for you. So we give in order to support the spread of the gospel, because the gospel is all about giving and receiving. So let's look back at the text, because Paul talks about it. You can see it there in the text. In verse 15, he says, "No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only you." The gospel is all about giving and receiving. God has given us his smile, given us his righteousness, given us the right to become his children. And then we receive from him that gift, and then we desire to spread it to other people. The gospel reveals to us that God is not just our God, but that he's our Father. Pastor Andrew talked about that beautifully last week. We can embrace God as our wise and tender Father, he said. Paul talks about this to the Romans. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We can call God Abba, Father, Dad. On this Father's Day, we can call, "Dad, I need your help right now." And you know what? He says he gives his own spirit to take up permanent residency in us. And then he promises to never leave or forsake us. And so Paul says, in verse 14, he says, "Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." So the gospel is about God sharing his goodness with us. When we were in trouble, he gave and then we received. So when the Philippians received the gospel, they started giving to others over and over again, meeting them in their trouble. That's what happens when the gospel takes up residency in your heart. When the good news of the gospel hits us and we internalize it, we become people who embody the idea of this: it's more blessed to give than receive. Paul recounts these words, the words of our Lord in Acts chapter 20, when he's teaching the Ephesian elders. He says this: "In all these things I've shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak." We work hard to help people in trouble. Well, there's no greater trouble than there is than to be the recipients of the wrath of God. So we want to spread the gospel to them. We work hard at that. we give our monies towards the spreading of that message. He says that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And now he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we mimic God, who saw us in trouble and then provided for us. He came to our rescue. And here we see that the Philippians heard from a distant land that Paul was in prison, so they sent Epaphroditus with a gift to help him because they believed it was more blessed to give than to receive, because that is what the gospel that they had received taught them. And then Paul says, not that I seek the gift. He's not writing this to make them feel reluctant or under compulsion to give anymore. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing, not to Paul, to God. So notice the wordplay here. It's absolutely amazing. Paul received a physical provision from the Philippians that provided for his physical needs, but the Philippians got the spiritual credit. The gifts that they sent to Paul were like a fragrant offering that God was pleased with. Not just Paul, but God was pleased with it. And every time the Philippians gave, it was like an entry into like this eternal accounting ledger with God. They're investing in something very important that will last for eternity. They started giving like the God who gave so much to them, and so they're willing to bless others with what they had been given. And then Paul finishes up this section by saying verse 19, which is quotable, probably on a plaque in a handful of our houses. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches. Well, how many riches does God have? According to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Notice this. Paul doesn't ignore the fact that the Philippians themselves had needs. But he is confident that the needs that they had were not bigger than what God could supply. And so, as has been our custom, as we've gone through this book of Philippians, let's get the chalkboard out one final time and notice a few things. Paul says, well, first of all, let me give this, Romans 8:32, right? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? God is capable of supplying our needs. So let's get out the chalkboard and map it out, what Paul said, so that we can arrive at the main teaching point of the passage. Here's point number one. In verses 14 through 15, the Philippians gave a physical provision to Paul. In verse 14, Paul said that he was blessed by what they gave. He said it was kind. In verses 17 through 18, he said he was well supplied because of what they gave. So the Philippians gave physical provisions to Paul. Paul was blessed by what they gave, but God was pleased by what they gave. Paul received it, but God was pleased by it. And as a result, the Philippians reaped an eternal spiritual benefit, according to verse 17. The Philippians sowed a temporary physical seed that reaped an eternal spiritual harvest. Talk about a good investment strategy. Didn't someone famous once say, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That was spoken by the one who also was written of by Paul, who says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So Paul says to the Philippians, guess what? I know you got needs. My God will supply. My God will supply for you. Your every need of yours, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So here's the main point of the passage. Our generosity pleases God. It blesses others. And it brings blessings back to us. When we partner with people in gospel spreading endeavors, When we give, it's a win, win, win situation. You can't lose. Our generosity, it pleases God. That's what Paul plainly says. But our generosity also blesses other people, and then we receive benefits from that blessings as well. Those blessings pour back on us. It's more blessed to give than receive. So I'm not saying name it, claim it. I'm not at all. I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel, not at all. But I do know that as a dad, when I see one of my boys being kind and generous to his brothers, I'm proud. And I want to pour out blessings on the boy that gave. It's just natural. As a dad, I'm like, that's awesome. I want you to be like that. Let me bless you in return. When we adopt that mindset, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That is when we become most like God. And since God is the most giving, he's the most deserving of eternal praise. And so Paul finishes up this section by saying, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, you would think that a doxology that blesses God as good and giving and identifies him as Father, providing for our needs, would be the perfect way to end the communication with the Philippians. And it's a really good way, but Paul has one final glorious ambition for these Philippians to fulfill. And it might be the most pragmatic thing that we can apply as a congregation. Look at what he says. The final thing might be the best thing in the whole letter. He says, greet every saint. Every saint's important. Greet every one of them in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me, they greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Here's the point. Greet every saint. It's the last imperative in the book. Not a suggestion. A command. Paul knows that there's a growing congregation in Philippi. And Paul wanted to foster that growth. And he says the only way it's going to continue to grow is if they're really connected to one another. How do you know one another if you don't know each other's names? He says, greet one another. And then he says, know even people in distant lands. The brothers who are with me greet you. Those in Caesar's household, you've never been to Caesar's household, but they greet you because I've been telling them about you. You've been supplying my need, remember? Epaphroditus came. So this is a command. He commanded them to greet one another. And so to obey this command, we're going to have to learn some names around here. And there are a lot of people around here. And I forget names often. I'm embarrassed when I do that. I'm embarrassed when I forget names, or if I see people that have been here for years, I'm like, I forgot your name or never knew your name. We got to get better at this. And so we got a very pointed applicational that we're going to move into here. I just want to ask you this question, and it's a responsive question. If you've been attending Faith Community Church before COVID, could you please stand up? If you have been attending, so I got to sit down because I wasn't here, right? So I disappear. So if you're attending Faith Community Church before COVID, just kind of look around, all right? There's a lot of you here. Trust me when I say I thank you for your faithfulness. I wasn't here at the start of it, but I was trying to pastor a church in Chicago in the midst of it. It was tough days, tough days. Thank you for your faithfulness to this body. Thank you for your commitment to this local assembly. But listen carefully. I want you to know, this is not your church. This is God's church. And you've been welcomed into this assembly. And it's your responsibility, as it's all of our responsibility, to welcome others in this assembly. This isn't your church. This is God's church. Romans 15:7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So all you longtime FCC folks, it's your job to welcome all the people that I'm getting ready to ask to stand now. People, you can sit down. If you are starting to attend here during COVID days or after, could you please stand up? All right, now I can stand. Look at this. There's a lot. Look at what God has done. I'd say 40% of the people standing, right, of the congregation that are new to this body within the last 4 to 5 years. And to you standing, I say the same thing to you. I say it to me. This is not our church. It's not. It was here before us. It's not their church. It's not our church. It's always been God's church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And he is the head. And he has welcomed us into this little local assembly, this little embassy of the kingdom, this little local body of Christ. And it's our job to be the hands and feet and welcome others into this assembly as well. You may be seated. There's no better way to do this than by getting to know one another. And so to obey the last command in the book of Philippians, which says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus, we are going to implement something in July that we're calling, Hello, My Name is July. All right? So throughout the month of July, as you enter into the building, there's going to be name tags. I know that maybe not everybody feels comfortable doing that. If you have reservations to that, that's okay. But man, it is intimidating when you walk up to somebody that you've seen like for years and you don't know their name yet, or you learned it like years ago and you forgot it. That's what I feel every week, all right? So this is all for me, right? No. Hello, my name is July is what we're going to call it. Every time you walk in here, if you could just grab one of those name tags and just fill your name out on it, just so way people can get to know each other. I was a guest preacher at a church last week here in town, and I was just so grateful that people had name tags on. I was like, this is a beautiful thing. I don't know if they do it every week, but we're going to do it throughout the month of July. I know that we're hit and miss, but we want to do that. Also, for you to be eligible for all these wonderful Father's Day and Mother's Day giveaways, you got to get involved in the Church Center app, all right? So you can scan that little QR code at the front of the bulletin that can kind of get you in the door. We can help you get in our database so that you can get connected with other people. But it is a privilege to partner with other people that are spreading the gospel, and that's what we seek to do here at Faith Community Church. And our generosity pleases God, it blesses others, it brings blessings back to us. And when we do that, when we recognize that it's more blessed to give than receive, that's when we look most like God, and that's what he did for us. He gave of himself. So we're going to transition into communion right now. Before we do that, let me pray. God, we do recognize that it is more blessed to give than receive. We mimic what you have done for us. We are so grateful. And God, you've called us to be part of this local assembly that has been here before. Most of us in this room were here. And there's going to be people that are going to be in these, occupying these seats and these hallways and this sanctuary after we're gone. We believe that you are assembling us all together. So God, may we greet each other. May we know just the basic elements of how we identify ourselves, and that's with our names. God, help us to apply this. God, thank you for knowing our name. Thank you for providing for our needs when we are in trouble, and we celebrate that even as we enter into a time of Holy Communion. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.